In Romans, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse of that passage, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." What Paul was doing at that time was giving some final commendations and final salutations at the end of his letter. And he basically gave instructions to address and to greet one another in Christ, and made note of the fact that to those individuals to which he wrote there in Rome, that the congregations of Christ salute you. The word churches there, as it is found as a plural word, has reference to individual congregations. When we use the word church in Scripture, we have to define what we mean by that. The word church will mean one thing in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It may mean something else when there is a reference to the churches of Galatia. It might mean another thing entirely in the church of God at Corinth. There are various definitions that are determined by context and usage. It's not difficult. It is actually a simple concept to grasp. And it is surprising that so many religious people today have very little idea concerning the nature of the church, its importance, its work, its organization, what it is in general. And as a result of that, there are many erroneous views and concepts that are held about the church of our Lord. We want to talk a little bit this evening about one of those erroneous concepts, the idea that the church is relatively unimportant. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's becoming more and more prevalent for individuals to describe themselves as spiritually minded, but not particularly religious. When they say that, they basically say that they believe themselves to have a personal relationship with deity. Now, it may be that they have a different view entirely of what it means to be spiritual than what is revealed in Scripture, but often you will have even those who make their appeal to Christ, who claim to be followers of the Son of God, who will say that very same thing. I consider myself a spiritual person. I have a personal relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But I am not affiliated with, nor do I find it something of any great importance to be associated with any church. And I think one of the primary reasons why this has become so prevalent is because of the misconceptions that the world has, even the religious world has, concerning the church and what emphasis has been placed in the recent past upon that, quote, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The idea or the view is, as long as you are all right with Christ, then it really doesn't matter what goes on beyond that you can or cannot be associated with others of like precious faith, that you can, in effect, if you want, go it on your own, as long as you are acceptable to Jesus. There is something that comes to mind when I make note of that, and that is it is going to be difficult for us to be acceptable to Jesus if indeed Jesus is the one that requires us to have involvement with His church. Think about that a moment. That individuals are assuming that they can have a right relationship with God and with His Son without involving themselves in that institution that was bought with His precious blood. And that really is not possible. So we want to emphasize a little bit this evening the importance of the church of our Lord and do so by looking at how Jesus views it, how Christ Himself views His church. We've got a few points that we want to make, and they're going to be very simple, but I think it will help to describe the church as it is conceived in Christ's mind as contrasted to the view that is primarily and or at least popularly held among people today. The first point we want to make is that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And in fact, just to go back to the title slide very quickly, when we look at that phrase, churches of Christ, we mentioned the first part or emphasized the first part, and that is the church there has reference to congregations. Local congregations of Christians greet you. But I want you to notice that the preposition that makes up that phrase, church of Christ, is one that indicates possession or ownership. When we use the term Church of Christ, we simply mean that we are members of a congregation which belongs to Christ. It is Christ's church or the church of Christ. A lot of times, again, people don't really understand that. When they hear the term Church of Christ, they think in capital letters. Why do we have capital letters? Well, capital letters are normally presented because of proper names. When I sign my name, I sign the name Stan Cox, and both of those are proper names. Capital S, capital C. Now, when I refer to myself as a husband, I don't capitalize the word A or the letter H in husband. I think that might be a bit presumptuous. I am a husband, little H. I am a father, little F. I am a citizen of the United States, little C. And if you'll notice in the text where you find the churches of Christ, it is a little letter. It is not a proper noun. And sometimes we are even guilty of the same, the idea that what is the name of your church? Well, in reality, as you look in Scripture, the church of our Lord has not been given a proper name. There are descriptives, Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, Church of Christ. But there is no proper name that is given. The proper name that we are given is Christian. We are Christians. That's the name that has been granted and given to us that is special and precious. So when we use the phrase Church of Christ, we simply mean that we are a congregation, if we're using it in the congregational sense as it is in this text, a congregation that belongs to Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when our Lord spoke concerning His church, you'll notice He says, I say to you that you're Peter on this rock. That rock was the confession that Peter had made previous, that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now here the term is not plural, it is singular. But again, the letter is small. It is small c church, indicating again that it belongs to Jesus Christ. The word church there is used in what we might refer to as a universal sense, having reference to all who are saved. The saved are the church. And so when he says, my church, we must recognize that the church is and belongs to Jesus Christ. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it because it belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, I do not doubt that just about any church, having reference to the myriad religious denominations that exist in the world today, that if you were going to go to them and ask them, are you a church of Jesus Christ? A church belonging to Jesus Christ? They would say, yes, indeed, we are. That we are a church, whether they have reference to a particular congregation or they have reference to a denomination, a concept that wasn't even known in the first century. But their view is that we belong to Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to recognize that ownership is something that is decided and determined by Jesus, not by men. In other words, I cannot just begin to worship Jesus in any way I want, to organize myself in any way that suits me, to establish my own peculiar doctrine, and then say I belong to Jesus Christ. I would think it's an obvious thing to say that there are some religious groups that claim to belong to Jesus Christ, and Jesus doesn't want anything to do with them. He does not claim ownership. And I think that it is something we could properly assert, that there are men who have built other religious denominations, religious organizations, religious institutions that are a far cry from what is revealed in Scripture as being that institution that belongs to Jesus Christ. And they may claim that they are indeed belonging to Jesus, but in fact He does not own them. He does not admit to ownership. He does not claim them as His own. Because if you do not have what you have by Christ's authority, it cannot rightly be said that you are His. But that church that is Jesus, it does belong to Jesus. It is purchased with His blood. Again, you'll notice the text, He says, it is my church. And so, when you consider the concept of ownership, this is what we're going to seek to emphasize in the lesson this evening. I think we can see, indeed, that Christ places some importance upon it. You know, I could rightly say that children are important, but I'll tell you something, with regard to me, my children are most important. And there are beautiful homes, but I place a special value and importance upon my home and my church in the sense of the congregation of which I am a member, my state, the state of Texas, is better than any other state in the entire union. And I'll argue with you if you say otherwise. But there are certain things that belong to me. I place more importance, greater importance upon them because they are mine. Jesus has His church, and so it is important to Him. And I think that that is evident as you look at other passages. For example, the text in Acts chapter 20. If you want one single passage which states with the greatest amount of clarity and forcefulness the importance that Jesus places upon His church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 will do that. As He gives His final instructions to the elders of the church of Ephesus while they were at Miletus, He was giving His final salutations and goodbyes to them before He departed to go to Rome. He said, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." A very strong and very severe admonition given here, especially in light of the fact that savage wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. This is an important work. Shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Purchased with His own blood. Now, again, I just would have you recognize the many, many individuals who would seek to diminish this concept of the importance of the church, diminish the significance of Jesus' church, when in reality it is what He died for, it's what He shed His blood for. And so, well, I'm not saying it that way. I don't mean that. I'm talking about local church membership or membership in any particular denomination. But understand, when we are told in this particular text that He purchased the church with His own blood, it has reference to those who are redeemed. And throughout Scripture, those who are redeemed are referred to as being in localities collected together as congregations of God's people. And you cannot separate one from the other. Jesus purchased the called out, the saved, the church, the west side of Fort Worth. Every bit as much as He did the church in Jerusalem and as He did the churches of Galatia and others that are mentioned in the New Testament. Every individual in this congregation who is a child of His is one who has been purchased with His blood. And as such, as we come together, those of like precious faith, to work and worship together, it is something that is of great importance to Him. Jesus Christ considers it important. He purchased the church with His own blood. We are told as well that Jesus is the head of the church in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. And so in the concept of headship here, this is what is key to that initial point that was made. Since Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the concept of head indicates authority. Jesus is the head of the church. He exercises supreme authority over the church. And in fact, He stated such in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20 when He came and as He spoke to His disciples, giving them that final commission before His ascension into heaven after His resurrection. He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth," and gave them instructions to go and make disciples of all the nations. All authority has been given to Me. And so again, I want you to understand that individuals who will come out and say that the church is not important, that relationship with those of like precious faith, involvement with God's people, having a portion or lot with that institution which was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, these things are not important. They are not the ones who have the right to say that. And so an individual who comes up and says, "Well, you know, I consider myself spiritual, but not particularly religious." My question is, why not? First of all, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, we're told that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The practice of pure religion is something that men are enjoined to. You need to be religious if you are not. But why in the world do you think that you can define for yourself what kind of Christian you're going to be? What kind of disciple you desire to be? It's not your place to do so. Christ has all authority. He's the one that makes the rules. He is the one that determines how it is that we're to conduct ourselves, how involved we are to be, who it is that we are to involve ourselves with. It's not our choice. It is Jesus' choice because he is the head of the church. Continuing with this concept of the importance that Jesus places upon the church, I would read to you Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul says that God has put all things under his feet, having reference to his Son Jesus, gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again, you can see somewhat the importance of the church in the mind of Christ, in that the church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. But we can use that illustration of the body to indicate the importance of it. And when someone comes along and they says, well, such and such individual got frostbite and they had to amputate his foot, I think myself, that's a terrible thing. It's a horrific thing, but perhaps it's best. Gangrene won't set in and the foot is gone and he can live without that foot or without that lower leg. But then you come on and you say, okay, we're going to have to take your foot. My foot? You have to take my leg? Now that's different, isn't it? Because it's mine. I possess it. I want to keep all 10 fingers. I prefer to keep both my eyes and both my ears, and I want to keep both my legs. I prefer to be whole because it's my body and it's important to me. Can you not see that if Jesus proclaims himself to be head over all things to the church, which the church is his body, that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all, that perhaps there is some importance that is placed upon the church in the mind of Jesus Christ. I think inherent in the image of the church as the body of Christ is that indication of how important it truly is. And then as we go on, there is that final point that we want to make concerning Jesus as being the Savior of the church, the Savior of the body. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at the illustration that is there given concerning Christ and the church as it is compared to the husband-wife relationship. And verse 23, we are told the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. And there we get back to what was said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where the church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. The reason for Christ coming to this earth to fulfill his part in God's scheme of redemption was to save those who would be saved, those who are called out. He would save the church. The church is important. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now again, individuals who claim an understanding of these principles and yet they minimize the relationship they sustain with God's people, minimize the importance of worship or involvement, membership among God's people, those individuals are, in effect, speaking out of both sides of their mouth. They're trying to have it both ways. Yes, I recognize that the church is important, but it's not important to be a part of a church, a congregation. I recognize it is the people of God who are redeemed out of the world that make up this significant institution, this body. It is referred to as the fullness of Christ. It is referred to as the redeemed. It is referred to as those who belong to him. And I understand and recognize that, but as far as associating with individuals like that, involving myself in the work that God gave local congregations to do, that's not needed. That's not needed. Well, I think you can see the importance that Jesus placed upon the church. And as we consider that, the question we want to ask, and we'll spend a few moments as we draw our lesson to a conclusion in Acts chapter 2. I want you to turn there in verses 42 through 47. The material will be up on the slide as well. But I just want you to consider for a few moments, learning by example, the importance that the disciples in the first century, as they acknowledged what Christ had done for them, the importance that they placed with being with those of like precious faith, involving themselves in the work and worship of God's people, and how important it was for them to be interested in and involved in Christ's church. And now here, because of the nature of the matter, we're talking about involvement on a local level. I want you to understand that as we discuss the church, and we're talking about the church as it is organized, that the Scripture reveals the church to be organized in a congregational manner. Individuals of like precious faith come together, and they organize together for the purpose of worship and work. A properly organized congregation of God's people, that which is scripturally organized, has elders who have been appointed to the work of oversight, deacons who are appointed for service, and preachers and teachers and others that are given various gifts and abilities for the purpose of edifying the body, that it may grow and edify itself as each part does its share. That's what God expects, what God requires. Well, that's exactly what we find in Acts, the second chapter. This, in the infancy of the church, we are told that after, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls responded to the gospel preached. They did not simply respond by baptism, have their sins washed away, and then go about their business and not involve themselves in the things of God. Instead, we are told in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. What that means is they got to work. They continued to do those things, involve themselves in, be interested in, and concerned about the things that the apostles were instructing them in. The apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. But that's what they did in the first century. That's the example that we have. As you look at that, it is often a far cry from what you will see related by these individuals who call themselves spiritually minded, but are not particularly religious, because they want to have their faith, and yet not be overly involved in their faith. They want to live their life however it is that they desire, spend their Sundays in whatever way pleases them, involve themselves only to the extent that they are comfortable with or only to the extent that they desire. And that's certainly not the attitude that you see here in Acts chapter 2. I think we can learn a great deal from the zeal that is expressed by the disciples in the first century in Acts the second chapter. This is what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. What you find here is a community. A people, again, of like precious faith. I use that phrase, like. What does it mean there? It means similar. The faith that we have, the conviction that we have, is the same. It is indeed a precious thing. It should be the fundamental impetus of our life. That which is most important. I am a Christian. God, what would you have me to do? That's the question we ask. You have individuals all over who are basically saying this. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I think I can define for myself how dedicated and zealous I want to be. In fact, I find some of those religious people to be a bit over the top, and they irritate me. Because they're so open and they're so upfront and they're so in your face with their faith and their expression of that faith. And I think that what we ought to have is people letting people alone. Let each individual decide for himself how he wants to serve God. And if I don't want to be involved in service the way you are, then I should be allowed to do my own thing. That's just the way our society is. That's not the attitude that the disciples had in the first century. That's certainly not the attitude that Christ would have you as a child of His to have as you seek to serve Him. He's the head. He has all authority in heaven and earth. We need to follow the example of the New Testament Christians who are diligently working in the vineyard. We ought to be always eager to worship and to assemble and to fulfill our responsibilities and duties toward edification, one for another. There are many things that I can do only as an individual. There is a burden that I carry on my own. We related the text from James chapter 1 and verse 27 a few moments ago with regard to the practice of religion. That is an individual thing. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There are individuals who have the idea that because my congregation, my church, the church of which I am a member, are involved in some benevolent activities that I am. I don't have to do anything personally or privately because my responsibilities are being fulfilled collectively. And that's wrong. That's not true either. But there are certain things that you must do collectively. We are to come together on the first day of the week to worship together. Come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Come together on the first day of the week to lay by and store. These are responsibilities that we are given collectively. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you'll remember there was an individual who was immoral, who they had been accepting. And the Apostle Paul gave them instructions, when you come together, you deal with this individual. They were to do it as a church. They were to have that involvement. We have responsibilities. We have collective responsibilities toward one another, duties that we have toward one another, to edify one another and grow one another up, every part doing its share. Church is important. This local congregation is important. The body of saved are important. Always have been, always will be. And we need to place the same importance upon these things as Jesus did himself. So as we look at those things and we recognize the importance of Christ's church in his mind, of this people, I pray that you would have that same attitude, the same desire to involve yourself with the people of God. Rather than saying, what must I do or what can I get away with not doing, instead, what is it that I can do to help God's people? What part can I play in service to him? What does he expect of me? If it was important to him, it should be important to us as well. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. I know my own heart, but that's about it. But we offer that invitation in the hope that there will be some individual touched by the gospel this evening. Some individual who would be helped by a response to the invitation we offer. If you are not a child of God, it is our prayer that you will become one this evening. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. And as we alluded to in Acts 2 verse 47, you will be added to the church. The church was added to daily as individuals were being saved. The same could be this evening. One added to the called out. One added to the redeemed. An opportunity afforded to one to become a member of that body that he purchased with his own blood, with the responsibilities and the liberties and privileges that come with membership among God's people. We offer that invitation to you. We can help you, or if there is anyone else here who needs encouragement or help, we offer the invitation now. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.